All right, I want to open up with Luke chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. And it says, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Okay, we know that God is preparing a people for him, and he's going to send the spirit and power of Elijah, the Holy Spirit, the dimensions of the Holy Spirit, to turn the hearts, everybody say hearts, of the fathers to the children. And so how do we know that the people are ready? We talked about this when, number one, many hearts turn to the Lord God. Okay, and so there's been a real emphasis of intimacy, of increase in intimacy, just a season of increase and all of that, and really the love of God, and to love him, to abide in him, to know him, to know the person, to know the real purpose of it all, and it is to meet with him, and it's to love him. Amen? Amen. And number two, we talked about the second thing that we'll know that people are ready is when the hearts of the fathers turn to their children and the hearts of the children turn to the fathers, and I mean this both naturally and spiritually. So a few messages that we've been looking at in the past few weeks is we talked about the preparation for increase, all right, and then we talked about the purpose of the person, that the whole thing is we want to know the person of Christ. Then we talked about the goal of intimacy. The major message was the sincerity of the heart. And then the last one here, we talked about abiding in Christ, abiding in his word, abiding in the living word, because to abide in his word is to abide in his love. And so all of this, I believe, is drawing us to closer and closer to God and to pursue intimacy with God. All right, it's not that we have it all, but our goal, our pursuit is intimacy with God. Can you say amen? So in sending the spirit and power of Elijah, the dimension of the Holy Spirit being sent upon us, the Holy Spirit is drawing us to himself to turn to the Lord God. I want to bring an emphasis and a reminder this morning that the whole turning has to do with a heart issue. It has to come from the heart. The turning has to do with our hearts. So I believe that God is, number one, turning us to the Lord God, Father God, so we can have intimate relationship with him. But we talked about one of the last messages that we said, if I love God with all my heart, soul, and strength, that's the first commandment. But the second goes like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so there's something that God's going to do when we start to, have a goal of intimacy, and as we draw near with a sincere heart, God will begin to do something in our hearts so that we'll draw closer to one another. And one of the things that I believe God is restoring at this time is relationships between fathers and children. First and foremost, back to Father God. But now in today's message, I want to talk in the context of the local church. I believe that God is restoring us so that we will turn to our spiritual parents. And I believe that is very, very healthy. But in order for us to understand that, we find it hard to, you know, when you start to bring human in this aspect of our submission and all that, we kind of struggle a little bit because we're like, well, I submit to God and not really man, and I don't want to depend on the flesh, and I don't want to depend on the arms of flesh, but I want to depend on God. But I want to turn to a couple of scriptures in the book of Acts first, and then we'll move from there. In Acts chapter 5, verse 14, there's this concept of we're first added to the Lord, then added to the church. And so in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, it says this, "And all believers were increasingly added to the Lord." Amen. Increase. Amen. "And multitudes, both men and women." So first, we are added to the Lord. What's the first? The order is what? I'm added to the Lord. Then the second aspect of it is this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they say they were praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So those who were being saved are those who were added to the Lord. And once you were added to the Lord, they were being added to the church, those that were being saved. Everybody say, added to the Lord. Added to the church. So when I'm added to the church, I'm part of the body of Christ, Christ himself being the head, and we are a many-membered body. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 now. And this is Paul speaking and saying this. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Let me read that again. Or maybe you should verbalize this with me. 1, 2, and 3. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So I want you to see the order here. First, we give ourselves to the Lord God. All right. And then those whom God appoints over our lives by the will of God. Can I get an amen? So can you see the two aspects here? All right. And I believe it is the will of God for us to come under authority. And I believe it is very healthy. And many great men of God in the Old Testament and how God began to prepare them and shape them. We see this continuity and we see this passing on from generation to another generation. One of the greatest things that we understand with the spirit and power of Elijah is what began with Elijah is not going to die with him in his generation, in his old time, but God is sending the spirit and power of Elijah to continue the same work that began back there and is continually working, and the Holy Spirit is continually working in us until the fullness of all things. And so if we want to see continuity, if we want to see growth and increase, and impartation, you know, and I believe this is very important. So I'm going to turn now to 1 Kings, which is going to be the main scripture for today. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. I don't have it there. So that what we're talking about here this morning is that God is not only turning us to himself first and foremost, but he's turning us to spiritual parents. And we're going to see why it's important and how we ought to respond. All right, so in verse 19 it says, and I don't have it on the screen, so please open up your Bible if you've got one. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 to 21. And so it says this, and so he departed from there, this is Elijah, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. We all want increase, and I want increase, and God is increasing intimacy, but I believe that one of the avenues that God is doing something here is because the church is also God's family, and God is beginning to do something in this aspect, and then in that way we're going to become stronger, we're going to be established. The next generation will not perish, but the next generation will know the Lord God. Amen? Amen? The next generation must know the Lord God, not just one generation, but the disaster that happened in the book of Judges is that one generation knew God, but the next did not. And then because of that, there were cycles of defeat and cycles of defeats. But God, I believe, gave us the answer, and that's continuity. All right? And that's when the next generation connects with the previous generation. And that's where children connect to their fathers and mothers and parents. So I'm talking about this in the context of the local church. So in the verses of scriptures that we just read in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see that Elijah passed by Elisha, all right? And this is the starting point for Elisha here. God uses Elisha, Sorry, God uses Elijah to tune Elisha. He threw the mantle on him, but when he received the mantle, when the mantle passed upon him, he felt something, that he wanted something. Because what began with Elijah was not to stop with him, but to continue with Elisha, and he did. And so I believe that God will use our spiritual parents, our leaders, to begin to use them to tune us so that we can come to the fullness of, and to come and increase and grow and find our potential in God. Just like God used Elijah to help Elisha. In Romans chapter 1 verse 11, he says, in the book of Romans, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established." Okay, so do you think it's important? Because Paul is saying, I can impart something to you that will make you established. So I believe that God is going to use spiritual parents to begin to establish us and ground us so that we can take what they have and grow and increase even further. But the thing is this, now we understand God adds us to himself and adds us to the local church, and in the church he appoints, all right? He gives us the fivefold ministry and gives us leaders so that we would be equipped, so that we will be edified, so that we'll be ready for every good works, amen? So we need to be established, and I believe this is very, very important. And I believe that's been that is something that has helped me very, very much. You know, some people ask me, because I'm still doing my course. I'm doing a master's in theology, and I haven't finished that. I'm still working on that. I'm not that famous. Okay, all right. And so some people ask me, oh, okay, so What school have you studied at? I said, I've got a diploma in, biblical studies, and I'm on my way for a master's in theology. And I said, and I tell them, honestly, you see, the main stuff that I'm trained or I know I'm equipped with is really not just because of theological studies, because I'm still in the process of that, but really because of the impartation that I receive in the house, in this local house, which is Evangelical Christian Fellowship, and really receiving that impartation and connecting well, I believe, hopefully well enough, with my spiritual parents. I'll get to maybe share a little bit about that in a moment. Once we understand that, the first thing that is required of us is a response. Everybody say response. So we need to respond. So this is what Elisha did. He responded. When he felt the mantle come upon him, he didn't just like, oh, that's cool. Wow, that's a great, great mantle, Elijah, but that's for you, not for me, because I'm busy working here or I'm busy with my life. But he felt something. He's like, wow, the man of God has something, and it stirred something within him. And so check whether there are stirrings. Every time, the pastors are coming and really releasing things of the Spirit, you start to see a stirring and you say, I want that, I want that, I want that. May God enlarge us so that we hunger more and more. Lord, let me pray. I'd like to pray that even for myself. Lord, I pray, Lord, would you let there be an activation of a hunger and a thirst for your word, for your presence, and for the things that are spiritual. Lord, we want to be spiritual people. We want to be people that are after you, hungry. You said, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty, for they shall be filled in the name of Jesus. We want to be filled with you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let that hunger just consume us so that we will go after the things of God. But the first thing that is required of us is a response. There must be a response, and that response must follow with an action. There's no point of saying yes and do nothing about it either, because then we actually deceive ourselves. I think we've heard that over and over again from the book of James. All right? But a response and an action. And it must be from a willing heart, because otherwise what happens is we start to make excuses. All right, so I want to open up Luke 14. It's all on the screen here. Luke chapter 14, verse 16 to 24. It's Jesus speaking here and giving a parable. And he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they were all with one accord, begin to make excuses. They were all with one accord. Wow. Corporate. That was a corporate thing, isn't it? Then first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. And I ask you to have me excuse. A very common statement I hear. Another said, I have bought the 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I've asked you to have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. All right, the two main things that I want to pick out is they begin to make excuses. How many of you have ever found yourself making excuses? Come on, just be honest, right? How many times we make excuses? Even though we know it's like, we just want to get out of it. How many of you have ever said something like, please, can I be excused? Yeah, okay. All right. I'm not saying we can't be excused. We can be excused. But we got to check something here when we say, can we be excused? Where is priority? Where is our hearts? Not that being excused is not the issue. It's where the heart is. Because when you want something, you find a way. Is that true? When you really want to be part of something, even if you can't meet all the requirements, you still will try something. You make something. You say, at least you're trying to find an alternative. Okay, if I do this, can this work then? Or we don't just let it go. Anyway. Luke chapter, now I want to read, now continue on, 25, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, sorry, I'm looking at the wrong, I think it's the wrong order. This is not the one I'm after right now. It's in Matthew, I think it's 22. Yeah, Matthew 22, verse 1 to 3. I think the order is messed up on the screen. So Matthew 22, verse 1 to 3, and it says this, and Jesus answered and said to them, again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. So I want you to see three things here. Number one, they were not willing to come. Number two, they began to make excuses. Now, what I want you to see here now is what did Elisha do when he received the mantle? He responded. He said, let me go kiss my father and my mother, and then did a few things here, and then he followed Elijah and became his servant. Let's look at Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 27. I think we'll just leave that, okay? Just a moment. We'll go on to that. The Bible tells us many are called, but few are chosen. There's a call. There's an invitation. Many are being called to come. But then we find excuses. So first of all, find a response. Have a good response. When should I respond? Sometimes we like to say, once I finish this, or once I finish my studies, or once I've settled down, or once I get married, maybe, or once we do this, or once we do that, whatever. Whatever the excuses you may want to find, right? The Bible tells us this. Today, if you hear his voice, Hebrews chapter 3, Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Can I ask you the question now after reading this? When should we respond? Today, immediately. Don't put it off. Okay, so when you find the stirring of God in you, all right, and sometimes using the pastors or the leaders to stir something in us, do not delay it. Do it immediately. Today, when you hear it, this is the time to respond. You see, when we respond in the moment, there is a grace for us to do it. Do you know why the grace is there? Because the word was given then. You see, when you're trying to do it afterwards, you don't have that voice anymore that told you to do it. Remember how sometimes David, said he would always inquire of the Lord, even though he won the previous battle, but he would go back to God and ask. Because I believe that when the word comes, the word is powered by the Holy Spirit to give us the grace to do the job. But if we delay it, we find that there's no more grace to do it because we did not obey when the command was given. I think just like Peter, when he was commanded to walk on water, he was asked to walk. It was then because the word was given then. You can't say in 1 week's time, I'll try to walk on water, I'd probably happily see him sink. Or do you know what I'm saying? The word was given now, the grace is now. So don't put things away, otherwise we lose the grace. I thank God that by His mercy, I think I've shared some of those stories. I won't dwell too much on these stories because you already know them. But when pastors begin to invite me to come for Bible study early in the morning, I thank God. I tell you, I don't know how, but I thank God I didn't put it off. I thank God I didn't say, you know what, I've got exams. Or I thank God I didn't say, Friday's enough, Tuesday is a bit too much. I think I'd like to, I'm working, I'm studying, I've got a life to live. I got to get some time for my own self. I thank God I didn't say that. And I say that because really, 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 if it's not God's grace, I don't know what it is. I am not someone who just want to wake up early in the morning. Now, I remember when pastors at that time, and it was still in my first year in 2010, and towards the end of the year, I had just finished my exam, and they said, you want to go to Malaysia? I'm like, and I was about 2 weeks away. I was like, oh, you just go to Malaysia. I thought, oh, okay, sure, why not? Okay, attend this conference, and I'm like, don't even know who the speaker is. I don't know anything, right? Just like, yeah, I will go there. Like most of the times I used to go to Malaysia, I have no idea where I'm going, I'm just really following by faith, I'm like, oh yeah, you just catch the bus, it will take you to Ipoh. I'm like, yeah, sure. And this person's got your ticket there and you're walking in there. You don't even know. And then, oh, this person will come pick you. I look back now, I was like, oh, wow, that was real, really walking by faith. You really don't know where you are. You're like, you don't even know the neighborhood. You don't even know who's picking you up. And you're like, oh, this person. And you just, I don't even know how I did it. I don't know. Some of you might, okay, I don't know if you do know what I'm talking about, but some might identify. Most of you are Malaysians anyway, so you can't identify, so it's okay. All right. But I remember when I responded immediately and I went, and that was particular year in 2011, and I just said, yeah, I just went. It was the fares were a little bit more expensive than if you had planned earlier. It didn't bother me too much. Thank God for McDonald's. And, and I went and I attended the conference. And I know, and I know that because in hindsight, I look back. Once I attended and began to connect with what, pastors were telling me to connect to, and I began to see something shifted in my life. There was something else. I knew there was something different internally. And so I know. It's like, but if I said, Pastor, the fares are a bit expensive, maybe I should go next year or another time when the price is a little bit lower, or, you only gave me 2 weeks' notice. Maybe you should have told me a few months in advance so I could plan it a bit better, and kind of like, whatever excuse we could find, it would be, sounds legitimate. But I think when it comes to the things of the Spirit, you just got to run for it. Amen? So respond immediately. Because the grace is now. Okay, and I was speaking to someone once, and you know, and he was asked for advice, and I gave some advice, and he said to me, "Well, you know, I know this is the right thing, but God has His timing. God will do it in His own timing." And I said to him, "Well, the word of God is coming to you now. It means today, if you hear His voice, it is now, not later. Because if you delay it, then you bring yourself to the 40 years of wilderness and walk around there and get lost there for 40 years. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you this morning? Like, we don't respond. Like for example, God wanted to speak to the children of Israel. They said, no, don't speak to us. Speak to Moses and Moses will speak to us. That's what God was wanted, but they rejected that. God gave them the promise to enter the promised land, but they say, no, we can't because of so-and-so, which sounds very reasonable. They are giants, they are whatever the excuses they had. But God already said the word, and so they disqualified themselves and did not make it to the promised land and walked about 40 years in the wilderness. I think you and I don't want to do that. Amen? Yeah? All right, so when you see God is doing something through your pastors and really stirring you, and you know it's God, don't delay, respond immediately. The grace is there and then. Remember, there was another occasion when I was asked to go to Malaysia for just a worship time in Malaysia and just helping the church with some worship in 2014. And I think it was 1 or 1.5 week, because it was just a really last minute thing. And, you know, I was working in the workplace, and I thought to myself, Pastor, I got to ask for approval for leave. You know, it's like, I mean, I didn't say that. The first thought came, you know, but I didn't. I just said, I'll just ask. I mean, what have I got to lose? If they say yes, sure, right? I mean, it's worth asking. So I didn't say anything. I just went for it, and it was just approved in a matter of, I don't know. It was done so smoothly and so quickly that I was so amazed. And others who were seeking for leave didn't get, and I got, which was very interesting. Not very interesting. It's because I believe if you respond immediately, the grace is there for God to do something. So can you believe God for that? Yes. When God says something, respond immediately. All right, the second point here, I've only got 3 points, okay? So the second one is follow. The thing that Elisha did was that when Elijah put the mantle on him, he felt something. Elijah's like, go home. Just go back, you know? But he said, no, he wants to follow. And so what did he do? He followed Elijah and became his servant. So this point number two this morning is he followed. And I want to say this, he didn't just follow, he followed closely. Everybody say followed closely. We got to follow closely, not follow from a distance. Okay, we'll get to that in a moment. Follow closely. So first he responded. He says, there's something there. I recognize it and I want it and I'm going to go for it. And then he goes on to follow. Remember, you make a decision. All right, you make a decision, but that decision or that choice or that response must turn into an action. And so the response is, I want that something, and the action is, I follow. And he became the servant. Can you understand that? So we must follow it with an action. So he followed closely. So what did Elisha do? He bade his father and mother farewell. All right, this is what it says here in verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, all right, and said, see, he ran after him. He didn't say, I'll see you later. He ran after him. Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back, for what have I done to you? But Elijah went on, did his business, and followed Elijah and became his servant. There's another verse of scripture in the New Testament that speaks about that, where a disciple came to Jesus and said, you know, I want to follow you. And then Jesus said, you know, you got to deny self and all of that stuff. And he goes on to say, well, you know, let me first, before I follow you, say goodbye to my father and mother. Or another one says, let me go and bury my father first. Let's read some of those scriptures in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 61 and 62. And I want to stress the difference between what Elisha did and what this person did. In verse 61, it says, another said, also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So you might say, well, what's the difference between what Elisha did? Didn't Elisha also say goodbye to his parents? Okay, I believe that Elisha did it in a way that he said goodbye so that relationship would not hinder him and followed Elijah. Whereas this person here, what was the problem here? He was looking back. We would say looking back. He said, first I'll go bid farewell. But then he says, if you put your hand in the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And so there was a hindrance there because he's constantly looking back. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 to 22. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Can you see that? Let me first do this. But you see, with God, first things is first, which means he's always first. Even, and I'm going to say this, and I know I might get a few looks by saying that, but you got to understand the context. But even beyond our family, beyond relationships, beyond our relations, even beyond all of that, God is first. And this is by no means saying we are disobeying parents, we're dishonoring parents, nothing like that. Because if this is what I'm saying, I mean, what do you think Jesus was saying when he said, you know, hate your father and mother, you can't follow me? Right, so you got to understand the context here, okay, which I hope we'll handle in a moment. But can I say this? Sometimes the hindrance, there's a lot of hindrances in our life, okay? Emotional, relationships, friends, jobs, and all kinds of things. But do you know that even our family can be a hindrance? Do you know that even parents can be a hindrance? Either it's the parents or the children being unable to let go and to go further in the things of God because they are depending everything on the parents. Can you see what I'm trying to say here? So I'm not saying the parents are bad. I'm just saying, but those things can become a hindrance. And Jesus is saying, you got to let all these things go. You got to let your traditions go. You got to let your habits go. You got to let your feelings and all those natural things die first. Follow me. Follow after me. You know, let me tell you very honestly here. Making the decision to go full-time was not an easy one. I mean, it was easy enough once I got the word from God. Because I told you, once I received the word of God, can I tell you, I received the word, and I just clicked in our spirit, you know, right after I just went to Pastor, I said, look, Pastor, I'm ready to go into full-time. Immediately I went. I didn't wait for a day or two and think about it and decide and consider and weigh the matter and let's look at the pros and the cons. I immediately went. Once I got the word, I just went immediately. And the grace was there. But during that time, it was not very easy because can you imagine the concerns of those that are around you? Is that fair enough for people around you to have concern about decisions that you're making? Especially, I think that's a big decision. And because of that, those good feelings, those good intentions, they are good intentions, all right? But not necessarily what I would say the will of God in that situation. But if I let that pull me, I probably would say, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't after all. I mean, can you see that? The voices around me are not really encouraging me and asking me to, hey, are you sure about this? What about this? What about that? What about pay? What about all these kind of things? And I could have been swayed by that and say, oh, yeah, you know, you're right, and start to go with all of that. But I had to die from all. I had to cut myself off from those so I could make the decision that I believe God asked me to make. So I could not let those things trap me and bound me and begin to shape me and cause me to make other decisions. Does that make sense? Can you understand what I'm saying? Their intentions were good. Their heart were good. But if I was to be led by that, then I could easily change my decision. That's what I'm talking about here. We must be willing to die from those things that stops us from going for the things of God. So our own selves could be the hindrance because we are not willing. Remember, the people were not willing to come. Or sometimes there are people or even certain kinds of relationships that really stop us from going forward. You know, there are times where I've looked and think certain things, but because of certain relationships that you have, even though deep inside you feel like, oh, you shouldn't really do this, but because of the relationship, you just let it go so easily and you, quote and unquote, compromise. Not really compromise, but you get, I suppose you don't really stand, you just sort of close an eye and think it's okay. When deep inside you're like, but not really, but hey, they're my... We are close, we are friends, we are, you know, you allow all these emotional things to block us, to block me anyway. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Can you understand what I'm saying? We allow those pulls inside to stop us from moving forward. Should you honor your father and mother at home? Absolutely. So please, children, don't use that as an excuse to rebel against parents. I want to read one more scripture here. And it's from Luke chapter 14, verse 25, 27, a few slides earlier, and verse 33. And he says this, "Now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.' So likewise, verse 33, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." The context is denying ourselves. It's not about hating your father and mother. But the real way we can love our father and mother is if I'm so committed to God and allow God to work in me, then I can really love them. But if I love them the way I love them, in my capacity, I can never truly love them the way God wants me to love them, be it my father and my mother or my relatives or whoever. Does that make sense? I think it's a greater love that we learn once we encounter God. Can we agree with that? So there is something very important here. So that means we got to deny everything that we have, even the good things that we think we have sometimes. Are we willing to die to those things? Sometimes it's very difficult. And sometimes it might be at the cost that they, you know, you're challenged and said, you know, we won't talk to you anymore. What do you do in those situations? So the thing is, deny self and follow after God and follow closely. Elisha followed closely. However, the 50 men of the sons of the prophet, they went and stood afar facing them at a distance. Now, with Elijah, when he, at the point where he wanted the double portion, do you know the story? When he wanted the double portion, he was following closely. He said, no, stay there. He said, do you know what Elijah said? No, I won't go. Oh, and he stayed with him three times, three places. He stayed with him. And we are told that there are 50 men of the sons of the prophets. They were there, but they stood from a distance. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How are you following this morning? Closely or from a distance? When we follow from afar, you know, we don't really hunger and thirst and get what there is to get. And when we say, when we stand from afar, it's easy to point the finger. Oh, but this wasn't done and this wasn't done properly and this wasn't, and this is not how it should be done. But when you get involved, when you are in it, when you're part of it, it's very different. Can I say this? It's very different when you are involved. Because when you're involved, you do what you can to make it work. And if it's not working, you'll find some way. You'll do something. But when you're, but if you are, if we are standing from far away and it doesn't work, you're like, oh, this fellow's not doing his job. And so we can complain very easily and see all the faults. It's usually the people who don't do anything that find the most complaints to make. But when you're on the job, you don't have time to complain because you got to work. I remember my story in McDonald's. So busy. We were so busy. And this guy had all the time to complain about things. And I was just, I'm thinking to myself, let's not complain, but let's try to make this work by actually moving our fingers and legs and arms and get the drinks and everything going. And this is what happens, right? Sometimes when you get involved, you got to get in it. Otherwise, if you're just standing from afar and trying to expect results and it doesn't come, we start blaming and pointing fingers. So follow closely. Can you say that? Follow closely. Don't follow from afar. If we don't follow closely, we cannot be made. Jesus said, follow him, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You got to follow, then you'll be made. So how are we following? Can I give one example really quickly of Ruth in the Bible that tells us how she followed the mother-in-law? In Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so if anything but death parts you and me. Now I call that following closely. Can you say amen? How many of you remember that in the life group lessons, when we talking about the church membership, there's a particular lesson called commitment. How many remember that? There's a lesson called commitment, local church or church commitment. And what was one of the definitions of commitment? It was to what? Glue, to cleave. It's like, and then glue yourself to the other person. That is commitment. You're probably like, ugh. Yeah, I know. Glue, you know glue? Like stick yourself together. That's commitment. How do you and I follow? We are part of this church. How do we follow? From afar or closely? I'll leave you to decide that. But I believe there's grace for us to respond and to follow. Let me talk about the last one really quickly here. And the last one that happened is when he responded, he followed. It tells us the last word. He says he became a servant. Everybody say he became a servant. He became whose servant, to be more specific? He became Elijah's servant. When we connect in this manner, one of the things that all of us have to learn is learn how to serve. Love have to serve, not be served, but Jesus came to serve and not to be served. And so I believe that serving in the local house is so important. So important. Let me ask a few questions here. To serve, we talk about serving. What is our motive behind serving? We're going to ask ourselves, what drives me to serve so that I could be recognized as, wow, you're doing a good job, and wow, you've done everything, you've planned everything, you're well done, amazing guy, your person, lady you are, and all that kind of stuff. And what would we do without you? You know, if you're the catch of the day, you know, you're the main guy, you're the reason, you're the season, you're the salt and pepper, you're everything. What's the motive? What drives us from following? Sometimes I hear people say, you know, oh, may God enlarge your ministry. Saying that to me, for example, you know, oh, may God increase you and may your ministry. And I don't really like that term, your ministry or my ministry. I don't know. I mean, that's really up to you. But this is just what I'm just telling you what my thoughts are about saying that sentence anyway. Like when you say your ministry or my ministry, I don't have a sense of like it's mine or anything, because I believe that the work that we're doing is God's work, not my expansion, because otherwise I'm building my own kingdom. I'm building my own profile, so to speak. And that's not what we're here to do. I don't think that's what we're called to do. We are called to serve, not to be served, not to build a profile for ourselves. What's the motive? You see, in Haggai, the book of Haggai, we know how they came out of the captivity and they were to go and build the house of God, to build the temple again. But it came to a point in time where they were busy building their own houses. And God says, how can you be building your own house and leave the temple of God in ruins? So what am I trying to say? Sometimes we're trying to build our own profile, our own ministry, and you look back and the house of God is left in ruin. So what is the motive of serving? The motive of serving is not for me, but it's for God's house. So when I learn to become the servant and serve, you know, and get connected to my spiritual parents, I'm learning how to serve them. And not just serving them, but serving accurately so that we can build the house of God. Now, I remember I went to this youth conference and the speaker kept saying this thing, you know, when you go back, whatever you learn from here, the whole goal is you go back and help your spiritual parents build a house. It was so clear, so clear. It's a few years back, you know, I heard that and it just kept coming back to me. You know, you keep hearing it again and hearing it. And that was one of the things that hit my spirit. Whatever you're receiving here, go back and build the house. So I truly believe in being part of the local church. And I really believe in giving it my all and building it well as much as I can. All right, as much as God allows me to. And whatever things that I'm given, I hopefully do it with a right heart, with a clean heart, and give the best so that all of us can benefit from it. So serve well, build well. There are diverse gifts. We're all gifted differently. We all can do different things. But there is one work. We're stronger in this area, and so we can contribute more in a particular area. But the whole outcome of everything that we're doing should lead us to the very same work. Can I just get an amen? There's not different work. That's why I don't like the term my ministry, because there's only one ministry, really, and there's the ministry of the Lord. Serve. Serve your pastors, serve your senior pastors, serve the house, serve it well. Just like Elijah became a servant of Elijah. Let's learn how to do that. Contribute to your local house first before serving in other forms. You know, you know, I went one to a church and I shared about, you know, how important it is. And I shared a little bit about my testimony, how I talk a little bit about being connected to the spiritual parents and how I, you know, was grown in this house and how I connected. And I began to see things happen in my own life. And I began to share this testimony, you know. And, you know, this makes me reflect on something. If I didn't actually do those things, if I didn't believe in being part of a local house and growing and giving in and being committed and building and doing what, and you know, being part of that, now how could I go to another church and tell them, you know, you should connect to your house, you should contribute, you know, you should be a part of it, you should give it your all? Do you know what I'm saying? Wouldn't it feel weird? And so I can't really minister that message unless I kind of been doing it. So like sometimes we want to help others. How many of you know it's so easy to talk like what should be done? I mean, I find myself like, whoa, when you give counsel and advice to people, you know everything. You know from A to Z. It's like, wow. And I look at myself and I'm like, wow, I should be a professor. I should be like I should be in the psychology or something. Like, you know everything. You have answer to everything. Isn't it easy when we're just giving counsel and we're not really putting our feet and our hands into it? But what gives me the credibility to say certain things is that first, if I want to help another ministry, if things are not working well here, how can I really help? I can't really help. Does it make any sense to any of you at all? That's why I believe, you know, okay, I think this will hit home. You know, how many of you have heard that, you know, when you grow up and you should become responsible, you should practice at home first? All right, okay, all right, okay. I had a lot of difficulty with that, okay? But anyway, praise God I'm here, okay? All right. Okay, but how many of you heard that and how many of you think it's a wise saying, right? And Timothy talks about if your house is not in order, how can you help the house of God? It makes sense, right? So what I'm saying here, if this house is not set in order, how can I be a blessing to other churches? Like, we do like the Easter parade and all that, and we get to, we like worship team, for example, were made up of what, 5, 6, 7 churches? I don't know, different churches. And so what gives us, you know, like if we're part in leading that, like, you know, if I'm going to lead that and help and really bring it together, I'd want to make sure that I'm already practicing that at least in my own local context before I can like give some advice to them and okay, let's work together. If I'm not working well with my own, with the team in the worship team here in Evangel Christian Fellowship, how can I expect something great to come out from Perth Easter Parade and talk about okay, let's be united, let's pray together, let's worship in spirit and truth. If I'm not even doing that here in my church, how many can understand what I'm saying here? Yeah. So serve well in the local house first, because then God can expand us and take us further. Can you say amen? Become a good servant and that will make us a good leader. So I'll leave you with these. So first, I'm talking about connecting well with our spiritual parents, okay? I talked about connecting with God, and now I'm talking in relation that our hearts must turn to our spiritual parents, spiritual fathers in the faith. It's a very powerful thing. And can I say this lastly? And I said it at the start and I'll say it again. We are first added to the Lord and then we're added. Okay? And so when we understand that, you don't feel like, oh, why should I come under? It's control or it's, I don't feel comfortable coming under human beings. But you understand that idea, you understand the principle, you find it easy, you're free because you know it's in the Lord. And second of all, it's a heart issue. It's a heart thing. If you're going to hear this message and say, oh, well, I guess I was asked to respond and follow and be a servant. If I'm grumbling from within and my heart is not in it, well, you'll keep complaining and grumbling until one day it bursts out. Is that true? But it starts here. Everybody says, it's my heart. It's to do with my heart. So if your heart needs healing, you know, because I believe that it's very difficult to do what I'm saying if our hearts are not healed. If we have issues in our hearts, do you know that everything that I just said means nothing? Means absolutely nothing. Follow. Sure, okay, follow. I'll just follow from a distance. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm still talking with God. God's still talking to me. I'm happy. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Sure, okay, that's fine. If you leave it as that, then that's how far you'll go. That's how far you want. That's how far you get. But I'm saying here, you know, if our hearts, and I really say this, and I hope you take this very seriously, if our hearts are not right in this setting, you know, everything that I just say, we can just throw in the bin. It starts with our heart. And once your heart is in it, you're free. You don't feel compelled. You don't feel obligated. But we willingly, how many of you know people willingly gave themselves to David to build the house of God? They said they willingly gave themselves to him for the work. Very important, isn't it? So there must be a willingness from our hearts. So let me pray and that's it. Father, I thank you that you're bringing a healing in this place. Lord, the healing of our hearts, because you want parents, fathers to turn to their children and children to turn to their fathers. And you tell us that it has to do with a turning of the heart. Lord, I say, let there be a healing of hearts this morning so that there will be so much freedom and so much liberty knowing that you are building this church. For if unless God build a house, those who labor in vain. We don't want to labor in vain, Lord, but we want to co-labor with you because we know you are building something significant from this church. We thank you, Lord, that you're raising up this church to be a powerful army in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that a people will begin to arise and follow closely and chase after you and chase for the spiritual things, Lord, so that we will make our priorities right before you rather than making and looking for all kinds of excuses. Lord, let our priorities be realigned this morning in the name of Jesus, putting you first, which is the most essential things. In Jesus' mighty name, we commit our spirit, soul, body, in Jesus' mighty name, as a living sacrifice, Lord, work in us so that we might truly, truly bring glory to your name, in not just in words, but through our lives and through our living, in Jesus' name. Amen.